It was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord, and he was sitting, and the train filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple and its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then Isaiah said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's army." Then one of the seraphim flew over to me with a burning coal he had taken off the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Asking, "Whom should I send messenger to these people? Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." You see, in the transformation of this prophet's life, he was given this opportunity to be one that would proclaim to a people of unclean lips, a people that had their backs facing God, the message of life everlasting. Isaiah himself saw himself in God's presence as a man who was not worthy to stand before a holy God. But do you see the symbol here? Projecting the cross of Jesus Christ over Isaiah's life, that here, even in Isaiah chapter 6, because of his own unworthiness, because of his own sin, because of how he saw himself to be in the presence of a holy God, he said, "I am ruined." But God didn't leave him in that ruined state, did he? God didn't leave Isaiah there in a place of saying, "I'm hopeless, I am doomed." No, he sent one of those angels, one of those seraphim, symbolizing the purity that comes from the altar of God, and touched this man's lip. And it's interesting, isn't it? The moment he realized he was pure, he was then asked the question from the Almighty God, "Whom shall I send to these people? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah, without, "Here I am, send me." Here's a conversion experience from a prophet who was called to go to a people with the message of a God whose love doesn't end. A God who is for all people, for all his creations. Today we're in the second part of the series together, and we're looking about the responsibility that we all have who have called on Jesus Christ as our Savior to proclaim. That together we are here to proclaim the message that changed our lives. How many of you have ever flown on a plane before? How many enjoy flying? If you were a non-believer and you got on an airplane and sat next to Joe Toomey — Joe Toomey was an assistant DS in the Pennsylvania district, and now he's the lead pastor of Mars Alliance Church. Can you believe there's a town in Pennsylvania called Mars? Yeah, the little spaceship logo for the town. Joe Toomey had the understanding and had the gifting from the Holy Spirit. He was an evangelist. And you would not get out of the seat next to Joe Toomey if he had a captive audience without the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the opportunity to either accept it or reject it before the plane landed. Joe tells stories that it was he barely in his seat, you know. And when you guys fly, how many of you are like me? You just want to sit there quietly. Don't talk to me. I have a book. I'm reading. I have headphones in my ears. Don't bother me. But he'd have a way to bother you with the gospel. He'd have a way to say, I'm here sent to tell you. Joe was also known, if the person beside him was a believer, to ask for a seat change. Listen, where are they going to go if they're in a plane at 35,000 feet? I don't have the gift of evangelism. Todd Hine does. I think there's others in this room that may have the gift of evangelism that just can't wait for the next opportunity to tell someone the good news. But I have a feeling that many of us in this room, maybe like I am, just a bit uncomfortable. Would anyone relate to being uncomfortable about opening your mouth to tell someone about Jesus? Why? I ask myself the same thing. Why? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, in the Great Commission verse, at the end of it, Jesus says, I'm with you to the end of the world. You're not alone when you do my mission. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, when the power of Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. So everyone that's opportunity to have taken Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has brought new life into you, and the Spirit is now living in you, the Spirit has come upon you, and it says, you might be my witness? No. It says, when you feel like be my witness? No. It says, you will be, or let's go to the NASB, you shall be my witnesses. Isaiah didn't see himself as one like that. Isaiah saw himself as a man with unclean lips living among a people with unclean lips. But the moment he understood his cleansing, the moment he understood that he was able to be used, the moment God asked him, who shall go? He says, I'm here, send me, I want to go. Proclaiming the good news for me is tough. In a setting where you're surrounded with non-believers. I was once preaching in Birchwood Mansion. It's actually Birchwood, Warrington, in Cheshire, in the UK. And the evening, I gave the invitation, and 60-some people came forward. And someone came and said, you must be an evangelist, like Billy Graham. I said, no, I'm not. I'm just a vessel. I don't have that gift. But every one of us that has Jesus has the same ability. Everyone that knows Christ personally has the same message to tell. He's changed our life. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we exist to connect, advance, and contribute, to see every man, woman, and child a disciple, a growing disciple of Jesus. We are to live a mission, get fulfilled. Together we need to learn and be boldly proclaiming Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the scriptures say. Verse being 3 and 4. You see, I believe that we all can understand that the church of Jesus Christ, has lost a lot of our power and persuasion, and our voice of proclaiming has gone silent. The silence has caused the truth from being heard, which keeps it from those who are in the greatest need of the good news. The church has been given a mission. It's so clear. We don't have to look far. Jesus just said, go and make disciples. Just Do it. One thing I'm asking you to do is go do this. Like John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the coming of the Lord, the church are the messengers today with the life's good news. We are to proclaim the coming. However, I think many of us, myself included, could probably relate to Jonah. So turn in your Bibles to Jonah. I'll take you a few minutes to find it. If not, there's an index and you can use it. It's page 940 in my Bible, but that won't help you unless you have my Bible. Jonah. And I want to share something that Ravi Zacharias said about the book of Jonah, about Jonah. Ravi Zacharias said concerning Jonah that Jonah was out of touch with his surroundings, out of touch with his message, but completely in touch with his own comfort. Ravi Zacharias said that Jonah was out of touch with his surroundings, out of touch with his message, and out of touch, completely out of touch with his own comfort. He was in touch with his own comfort, I'm sorry, but completely in touch with his own comfort. And I believe if we're going to live a life on mission, if we're going to live a life together that we proclaim, it will require us to step out of our comfort. It will require us to step out. It will require us to put ourselves in those uncomfortable situations and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But we all like comfort, don't we? You want the Tempest right? Those comfortable slippers, comfortable clothes that when you're at the right weight for the clothes, they fit right. I got this new shirt at one of the Goodwills because I'm trying to replace all the clothes that don't fit me anymore. And I'm very uncomfortable in it because this button is so high up that I feel like I'm choking. But there, I don't tell you all the deal, but the last is so high up too that there's a bunch of no buttons on the bottom. And I'm uncomfortable in it. And I said, Brenda, I really feel uncomfortable in this morning. She goes, it looks great on you, hun. So I wore it. What do you get for $6.79, right? It's a little uncomfortable. And even driving over here wasn't, I'm thinking, just forget it. You're clothed. Be thankful. Okay? Be thankful. I want to quickly summarize these four chapters of Jonah. So you can follow, you'll see these things that I go through, but just listen. See, Jonah tried to run from God. And many of us here have tried to do the same. Many of us are currently running because he's given us a message. He has given us a mission. And he's asking us to proclaim it. If any one of us here are in the same place that Jonah was, know that God gave Jonah a second chance. And he's willing to give us a second chance as well. It goes beyond even, it goes on when we mess up our life. God is willing to give us a second chance. When we mess up our lives with our family, God is willing to give us a second chance. Just when we just plain mess up, he's willing to give us a second chance. God gives opportunity for every one of us to repent, to turn around and start going again in the right direction. Are you grateful for that, church? Oh. God is the only one that's able to bring beauty out of our messed up lives and the messiness that we bring in. And when we are found in Christ Jesus, we become the righteousness of him through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, God called Jonah. Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh and proclaim God's judgment, my judgment against it, because they were wicked. But Jonah disobeyed and went the opposite direction from his mission and boarded a boat for Tarshish. While he was running, God sent a terrible storm on that boat. And the storm and the purpose to only get Jonah's attention. I know I've experienced those storms, have you? Those storms in life when we are running from God and being disobedient to Him. He uses these storms to get our attention, to get us to repent, to get us to turn around and start going in the directions He's called us to go. See, Jonah's storm took place while he was asleep on the boat. Comfortable. While everyone else around him was completely uncomfortable and fearful for their lives. As sailors woke Jonah knew that this storm was due to him. And Jonah said, "Throw me overboard. Throw me into the sea." And when he hit the water, the sea became calm. Now Jonah's in the sea, and God sent this great fish to rescue him. Many times when God is trying to rescue us from our disobedience, His rescue plan isn't always what we're hoping for. I have a feeling that Jonah wanted God to rescue him, but surely did not want to be inside the belly of a great fish for 3 days. Have you ever just stopped? I thought this a couple times. Have you ever just stopped and tried to think what that was like? I mean, I'm sure he didn't have a bunch of kindling to make a nice little fire to have a fish fry. I'm sure there are other things inside that fish that he just didn't even care to know about. And isn't it interesting how much God loves His people? That God would even prepare a fish to get Jonah's attention, to swallow him up. Remember, when we're going through life and we want God to come through, He doesn't always answer them the way we want Him to. God's rescue plan for Jonah was a great fish. As Jonah was hanging out in the fish, Scripture tells us that he turned his thoughts toward God. If you ask me, the moment the sailors put their hands on me, my thoughts would have gone to God. Wait until I was inside the fish. It would have been started as soon as I was woken up by those sailors. He turned his thoughts toward God and the mission that He had given him. And Jonah prayed. He declared in that rescue plan of God's that he would fulfill the mission he had been given to do. God rescued him from himself and gave him a second. So going in the fish is one thing. But then God had to get him out too. So God hauled him out of that fish onto the shore, back on dry land. See, God gives Jonah the second chance. He says to him, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message of judgment I have given you." Did you notice the mission hasn't changed? But the prophet was changed. The child of God was changed. The mission that Jonah had did not change. The proclamation was still there. Jonah, this is what I'm asking you to do. And here's your second chance. This time Jonah obeyed God. He was on mission. He walked through the city 3 days. 3 days proclaiming. This is what he said. Now, only God could take a proclamation like this and cause an entire city to repent. This is what he proclaimed. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be... 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. 3 days walking through this great city. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. When the people of Nineveh heard the message, they believed and repented. It was such a great transformation that even the king of Nineveh stepped down from his throne and repented and made a decree that not even the animals, no one may eat or drink anything at all. But everyone was required to repent and pray to God for mercy. You see, church, when we're asked to obey God's mission and proclaim the good news, those who need to hear the message are saved. When we do our part, God does His part. Those who need it are saved. You see, we partner with Him. It's not God and us. It's us together partnered with God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jonah did his part, God did His part and the people were saved. When we do our part on mission that God has asked us to do, people are saved. That's why Jesus has given us this mission. That's why Jesus says, you don't do it on your own, I'm with you. You don't do it on your own, the Holy Spirit will empower you. It's not about you. We're doing it together. You're partnered with me. We're one. There's one family. We do it as a church together. We do it with Almighty God. We do it in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's never been about us, church. Those who still need Jesus. The people of Nineveh responded. They repented and prayed when they heard the message Jonah proclaimed. When they did, can you believe? This always gets me. Can you believe that it made Jonah angry? It made him angry. He even said to God, didn't I say? Now, who in their right mind would talk to God that way? Hey, God, didn't I say to you? didn't I say before I left home that you would do this? It's like, na-na-na-na-na-na. You know, it's like, come on, Jonah. Jonah goes, I knew you were gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. Now, he got that right. Slow and compassionate and slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. I think that's one of the craziest verses in the Bible. I just think it's absolutely crazy to read that. However, maybe some of us here have felt the same way. Based on something they may have done, we can't even comprehend that they're even worthy of God's forgiveness. You know what I'm talking about. In our own hearts, we have this to say, how could God forgive them for what they did? How could God forgive Adolf Hitler if he repented? How could God forgive Saddam Hussein if he had repented? See, Nineveh was a corrupt and evil place. I think we all can understand that. God, but how could you? How could you? God's grace is bigger than any sin. God's grace is bigger and greater than any sin. No matter what we have done, grace is greater. And we can always turn to Him for forgiveness. And He forgives. Jonah left the city. This guy just is really something else. He goes out the city. He camps outside the city gate, makes a shelter to sit under, and he waits to see if anything is going to happen. As Jonah was waiting, God caused a leafy plant to grow over his prophet to provide shade from the sun. The next morning, sent a worm that destroyed the shelter that he, and then he sent the wind to blow and the sun to beat down on Jonah's head until he wanted to die. Jonah said, "Death is certainly better than this." Oh my. Then God says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah snapped. "Even angry enough to die," he said. Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant who did nothing. It came quickly and died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" Jonah was this very comfortable prophet of God who was out of touch with his surroundings and his mission. To me, it reminds me a lot about the church today. We have become comfortable. We have gone out of touch with one another. We're out of touch with our neighbors. We're out of touch with the mission we're here to proclaim. Disciples have been commissioned to go and proclaim news to men in spiritual darkness who do not know, according to Jonah 4:11, who do not know the difference between the right and the left hand. We're here to proclaim to millions who don't even know the difference between the right and their left hand. As we surrender ourselves, and that's all God is asking us to do, is to surrender and obey. To surrender our will to His will, to be over our, out of our comfortable lifestyle. We are to proclaim the good news. Turn to Romans chapter 10. You know these verses. I did a whole series on it called Beautiful Feet. Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 8. The message is very close at hand. It's on your lips. It's in your heart. And the message is a very message about faith that we preach. If you openly praise the Lord and believe in Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on them unless they believe in Him. And how can they believe in Him unless they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news." You've been sent. I've been sent. It sounds like this. Jesus said, "Go." We don't even need the rest of the verse. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the very end of this age." Matthew 28. 19 and 20. But how? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Mission, go. How? By the Holy Spirit. What? Tell them the good news. I'm with you, folks. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. See, I'd much rather take a long period of time and develop a long relationship. Those are great. as long as they point people to Jesus. Sometimes I think the enemy just derails us sometime in the relationship making process and we forget the whole purpose behind it. Those are powerful tools and God honors them. But there's also a powerful tool when you sit down to somebody you don't know and say, "Hey, I'm Kevin.
Nice to meet you, Kevin.
Can I share something with you that's really important to me?" I know. The flight's 2.5 hours. I'll only take 3. It's uncomfortable. Dr. Stumbo, Hershey Lyons said, "The church is increasingly seeing itself as a transformative member of the community, not an isolation fortress from the community. The walls enclosing our church building are to keep us warm in the winter, not isolate it from society. F Church," he goes on to say, "should have consistent quality presentations of the gospel where people have opportunity to respond with a well-thought Bible-based discipleship plan to follow." It almost seems like what he just declared, he declared this in 2015, is what God has brought Crossroads to do. To connect, advance, and contribute. Connect with God, one another, advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and contribute by giving of ourselves so that every man, woman, and child will be a growing disciple of Jesus Christ. Walls are to isolate. We need to have effective evangelism. We need to be effectively making disciples. We need to fulfill our mission. So together, we proclaim. You know how that together comes together? It works. That together comes together because we are connected with each other and we're supporting each other in the proclamation that we are here to give. We're rejoicing when someone says, "Hey, I got to share that good news with," or "I'm planning to share with," or "Alpha's meeting on Thursday at 6:30 at Perkins at Brooklyn Park, and we want people there that don't know so they can know." When they have become a follower of Jesus, we want them to plug into our discipleship hour Sunday morning so they can be taught and grounded and grow up and mature so they themselves can own the call that God has given them to be on mission to tell other people what they found out about Jesus Christ. It goes on. If the message ends with us, if the message goes no further than us, we're like Jonah outside the city gate. Say, "I told you, God, you would do that. So why should I even bother?" Turn to 1 Corinthians. There's one way that the church is to always proclaim. Place, unity. Verse 23 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, and an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this as remembrance of me.'" Drink it. Here it is, folks. "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." One way we proclaim is when we gather at the table. But you understand that this gathering are for those who have already turned to Jesus. This is the Lord's Supper. This is the time for the church to commune with our Savior through remembering that he gave his body for us. He shed his blood for our sins. This is our communion. This is our remembrance time. This is the way that we come together and say, we are all in the same place. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everyone comes to faith simply by turning to me. But outside these walls, those who haven't, this is a way that we can proclaim what He has done for us. How many of us have ever shared with someone, you know, I celebrated the Lord's Supper in church today to a non-believer? It's a proclamation. How many of us said, I have some very, very good news to share with you? It's a proclamation. We are to proclaim together the message that's changed our lives. Let's pray. Come and prepare ourselves for this time of communion. As the words that have been spoken this morning have gone out, my prayer is that there wasn't one word from this man, but they were merely, not merely, but they were the words of heaven being spoken through a servant, landing on the hearts and lives of your children. Spirit of God, confirm in each of our lives the mission you have given us, and that together we will proclaim, that together we proclaim good news, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the truth He's coming again. Thank you for second chances. Thank you for opportunities. Thank you for our messed up lives and whole and beautiful. Thank you for giving us your patience. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is always wooing our hearts to be more like Jesus, to confess those unknown sins as He brings them to the surface. We thank you for this bread that represents your body given for us. We thank you for the cup that is the new covenant in your blood for the forgiveness of sin. And as we partake and remember and reflect and pray, may we truly be those who proclaim the good news. Give us a boldness that we've never had, Holy Spirit. Calm our anxieties, calm our nerves. Holy Spirit, move us out of those comfortable spots in our life. Couldn't imagine what it was like for Jesus, how uncomfortable it was for Him to be wrapped in flesh to this earth. Holy Spirit, move us from our comfort areas and give us a loving, agape life that's willingly available, as Isaiah confessed, here I am, send me, so that others may know. Thank you, Jesus, we don't do it alone. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you're the power within us. Now may we surrender our will to yours. Thank you for this time of remembrance right now for all that you've done and continue to do. As we take the bread and eat it, and as we take the cup and drink it, we are proclaiming your death, our Savior's death, the Savior of the world, until He comes again. So Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.